Heavenly Father, we just thank you for just all of the blessings that you pour out to us. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us, that gives us the utterances to give to other people, to encourage, to uplift. We thank you, Lord, that you love us with such a love that we only get glimpses of. We can only understand just a little bit of how it is that you love us. Father, we thank you that you are patient and long-suffering with our weaknesses, with our failures. We thank you, Lord, that you are so quick to forgive. And I pray, Father, that as we dwell with you, as your word abides in us, that we would take on those attributes, that the people around us would see that there is a difference between those who know you and those who don't know you. So, Father, I pray that as we study your word, Lord, that it would be ingrained in us, that we would live in those things. You said, if my word abides in you, then you are indeed my disciples, and you will bear much fruit. And so we look for the fruit in our lives that you produce, not that we manufacture or try to put on, but that you produce in us. So, Father, I pray that we would totally depend upon you. Deliver us from ourselves, in Jesus' name. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. Hopefully you've read up, and this is probably one of my more favorite areas of Scripture. Elijah the Tishbite. Ever since I started hanging around Calvary Chapel, we've always heard about Elijah and the implications of Elijah. Elijah bursts on the scene here, as it were. He's already a major figure, or so the Bible commentators would like to say. But from what we see of Elijah, he doesn't seem to have a beginning, which is odd, because it just comes up, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, it puts me in mind of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, where Melchizedek is a high priest of the living God, and he's just there. He has no beginning, and he has no end. It doesn't say anything other than he came and he met Abraham with bread and wine after he came back from the slaughter of the kings. But here he was. He was a type of Christ, if you will. And so Elijah, he just is right there on the scene. No, where did he come from? Now, a lot of the Bible scholars like to, you know, we got a little hook here. We got a Tishbite. You know, what does that mean? Tishbite basically means in Hebrew captivity. That's what that means. And so, they try to find cities of where he might be from and this and that and the other thing. Gilead was on the other side, or the eastern bank of the Jordan River, toward the desert, in the wilderness in there. So that's about as far as we get in there, and it's going to be interesting because we're going to see that that will play a part when he takes off from the earth. And we know that Elijah is one of those characters that show up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's two people that show up. There is Elijah, and then there's Moses. And they show up with Jesus when he's transfigured on the mount. So Elijah's a special character, and he bears watching as we go through the Scripture. And it says in chapter 17, verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And that was it. This was the message to Ahab. Hey, there's not going to be rain until I call it down. And then when I call it down, that's when it's going to happen. But until then, there isn't going to be any. No dew, no moisture whatsoever. And that's kind of an interesting thing when we think about moisture. Moisture, we have to have moisture. You know, it happens when I know what happens when my hands get all dried out. But, you know, when your skin gets dried, it's just kind of like it tightens up around you. And it just feels really, really uncomfortable. So the water, in the northern area of Israel at this time, we've seen before that the kings before had cut off access to the temple. Anything, remember the kings of the last couple of chapters, we have seen that they would build up barriers to keep their people in their land, lest they would go down there and stay down in Judah where the temple was. But they set up their golden calves, and they sent up their temple, or their worships of Balaam and Asherah. And so the implication here, in my mind, is that we think of the word as the water. You are washed in the water of the word, the Ephesians tell us. And so without the water, you become dry, you become shriveled. And that's what the people were becoming. And so it's kind of apropos that God would say, okay, you're not going to get any water at all, and your ground is going to be just like you are. It's going to be parched. It's going to be. It's not going to produce any fruit anymore. It takes water to produce fruit. Yeah, I know that's a great insight, isn't it? But it's the same thing with us. We need the water, the washing of the word, to produce fruit. If we don't abide in the word, and the word does not abide in us, then we will become desolate. We will become dry and dusty. And there will be nothing that the world will want to glean from us. And that's what the world is looking for. It's looking for fruit. And the Lord is pleased when he sees fruit on our boughs. And people will come by and, hey, I want some of that fruit. Give me some of that fruit. They'll want to get some of that. And they'll want to know where it comes from. And so herein is the witness for us in this world. If we're no different, if we're walking around acting exactly as the world is acting, then the Word of God is having no effect. It doesn't matter if we listen to sermons day in, day out. It doesn't matter if we have Scripture posted all over our house and we read it constantly. If there's no difference in our life, if that Word is not abiding in us, in other words, if it's not guiding our lives, if we're not using it as a guide to walk in, like, hey, what am I supposed to do? Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to do? You're supposed to love as I have loved. I gave myself for the world. I want you to do the same thing. Well, I can't do that. Great. Let me empower you to do that. You see, that's the confession that we need to make. Hey, I can't do it on my own. I can't fake it. It's not going to work. People will see right through that. But when the word, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you begin to produce that fruit by him, it's something that's going to take you by surprise. You say, wow, I didn't know. Wow, where did that come from? Have you ever had, I'm sure you've all had that experience where you just started to talk to somebody and then a scripture would come out or something and you see that look on their faces. It's kind of like one of those, wow. You know, you can tell when your words are touching them because it's the Holy Spirit that's giving you the words to speak. And you sit back within yourself and say, wow, that was good, that was rich. Wow, I'm glad I thought of that, you know. And immediately, we're going to be struck down because we're going to realize that it's not me. You see, we're going to have that humility. We're going to give God the glory because we're going to confess it wasn't me. It was the Lord speaking through me. Because the very next word, the very next verse, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. We're going to see that a lot in Elijah's life. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Does the word of the Lord come to you, ladies and gentlemen? Is it coming to you? Are you listening for it? Are you waiting? In a couple, three chapters, we're going to see where Elijah is dejected at one point, and he's looking for the word of God. He's looking for that direction. But the world has got him all discombobulated. But and that's another study, not tonight. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Now, this is very interesting. Before whom I stand. As we see that people come before the Lord, they usually fall down on their face. They're usually laying prostrate on the ground. Daniel was one. You know, Abraham was another. Moses, most definitely. Okay? But it says here, before whom I stand. Now, this is something that really just, forgive the pun, stands out in my mind as I see this. Because it's in a juxtaposition against everybody else. And so what I do, or what I, you know, because of my foreknowledge and of the transfiguration, and I see what Moses and Elijah are going to play a prominent role. If we go to the book of the Revelation, we're going to see that two witnesses appear, which I believe are Moses and Elijah. But it's interesting because they talk about these two witnesses as two olive trees or two lampstands that stand before God Almighty. You see, so You see the correlation there. It's that thread that runs from the Old Testament to the New Testament and then to the future yet. And we see that I believe Elijah is going to be the one, because these two witnesses are going to have strange powers. They're going to be able to do strange things. They're going to be able to hold back the rain from falling and the dew from falling on the earth for a period of 3.5 years. And we're also going to see that another one is going to be able to bring all manner of plagues. Now, that's reminiscent of Moses. And the rain and the dew not falling, that's reminiscent of Elijah. So, you see, their works are going before them to identify who it is they are. And it's the same with us. Our works go before the world today. They look and they're going to see your good works. And what did Jesus say? And they will glorify your Father who is in heaven when they see your good works. If they're glorifying you, guess where the works are coming from? They're being self-produced because they're seeing you. And, oh, let's do a new story on them and show that everybody what a good boy and what a good girl these people are, because they're doing these wonderful, wonderful works. They're feeding homeless people, or they're doing this, or they're doing the other thing. When the focus goes upon the person, then you know where the works are coming from. But when God is glorified, those works usually go unnoticed by the media itself, but when it is noticed, who's going to get the glory? We're going to be sending it upwards. It's God in me that's doing these things. I don't have it in me to do these things, but God is in it. You see, our works are going to go before, and people are going to see our good works, and they're going to give glory to God. There's a definite formulation that happens in these things. If we try to do it in our own strength, the glory will go to us. But if we do it in the strength of the Lord, then the Lord is going to get the glory. Because our hearts are going to be changed. We won't want to receive what the Lord has. And so, Elijah, you know, he just goes to Ahab and he says, hey, there's not going to be any rain. He doesn't give him a chance to repent. He just says, until according to my word. So he's laying it down of what's going to happen. And he's going to say, and it will only end with me. When I come back and I give you the word, then it's going to end. Now, Ahab was probably smart enough to figure out, hey, it probably has to do with our sin, because we have sinned against God, because this is a man of God. And this is what he's coming here to tell me about. David, you remember David? Now, David was in his throne, and he was, you know, everything was going well, and all of a sudden, 3 years of famine came up. You remember that? 3 years of famine. And so he went before the Lord. He says, whose sin is this? Why is this happening? Because of the, you know, what is it that we're supposed to do here? And it was because of what Saul had done to the Gileadites. But again, that's another story. But these things started to happen, and it got their attention. Hey, something's going on. The Lord's trying to get our attention here. He's withholding the moisture and becoming dry. There's a famine in the land. Have you ever had a famine? The Bible talks about that, hey, there's not going to be a famine of bread in the latter days, but of the hearing of the Word of God. And what's happening today is that pastors and churches are watering down the Word of God. And it's not going out, and it's not doing what it is that it's supposed to do. The Word of God is quick and powerful, you see. It isn't something that has to be doctored with entertainment. It doesn't have to be enhanced or garnished with programs or anything like that. The Word of God does what the Word of God does. And what the Word of God does is it transforms lives. That's what's happening. And if lives are not being transformed, then either it's the word that's going out is bad, or the soil that it's being planted in is bad. One or the other. Now, if the word going forth is bad, then you need to find a place where the Word of God is good. But examine yourselves to see, is there something in my heart, in my life, that's stopping the Word of God from doing its purpose? Am I, you know, stifling, or am I hindering the Holy Spirit somehow from doing a work in my life? And I admit, yes, there are many things in my life that, hey, I need to get out and I need to confess so that the Word of God can have its effect in my life. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that, yeah, I got it all together, and, you know, when the Word of God comes, I hear it, and I obey. My wife will tell you a different story, because the guy that I'm talking about doesn't live in her house. I live in her house, and I can tell you this, that I need to examine myself on a daily, moment-by-moment basis when the Word of God comes. It isn't something that's a one-for-all shot. It's not like, you know, cutting your hand off. You know, once you cut your hand off, your hand is off forever. But when you're examining yourself, you need to continually examine yourself to see, hey, is the Word of God having its effect, or am I just fooling myself? Now, the Scripture, and well, Jesus specifically, but in the Scripture, he's talking about be not deceived. Do not let yourself be deceived. And we will deceive ourselves. We will think that we are okay when we're really not. And that's what we need to do. We need to get into the Word. We need to examine ourselves. Hey, what is it? What's going on in my... Oh, am I harboring something? Is there some bitterness in there that needs to get out? Or is there some kind of a envy, a lust? Whatever it is, Lord, just show me what it is. I can't see it. I'm too close. Show me what it is so that I may confess it and that I may walk closer with you. And that your Word would have its effect and that I would be an effective witness for you. See, and that in itself, when you have those thoughts, that in itself is the Holy Spirit working on you. As we're going to see how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. And so the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So this is a whole old hometown. He's in Samaria. This is where Ahab is. And so he crosses the Jordan, and he's on the east side of the Jordan, just to get a feel for where he is. He's probably, I'm going to say, about 40 miles south of the Sea of Galilee as it flows through there. At that time, it's not the desolate area that we see today. Okay, the land of Israel at that time was lush and green, and there were trees, and there were the farmland, and it was good area. If you remember that Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh said, "Hey, man, this is a great place for raising cattle." Well, you can't raise cattle in a desert. You got to have grass. You have to have pools of water. Cattle require this kind of thing. And for it to be a good land, a choice land, it had to be a lush land. Now, during the Ottoman rule, back probably 4, 5, 6 centuries ago, the Ottoman Empire, they came in and they decimated this area. They took everything green. They cut down every tree from Turkey all the way down into Egypt. And they leveled it. Anything that was green, they took. They tore up grass, stopped up dams, stopped up springs, everything that they could to make this land desolate. Why? So that the Jews would not desire to come back. That's the sole reason why they did that. And that's why it looks like it is today. Now, after 1898, when the Jews started to filter back into the land, they started an Arbor Day, if you will. They started planting trees by the thousands. Every year they would plant trees and plant trees. And now it's coming back. Before, there was no rain. God promised them the former and the latter rain. But it hadn't happened in a couple of centuries. Now that the trees were there, they basically changed the ecosystem of that region. And so now they're getting the rains, the former rains and the latter rains. They're getting the rains that the Lord promised in the timetables where they were supposed to be. It's amazing. And so now, it's all coming back only in the land where Israel occupies, by the way. The Palestinians don't do any of that stuff, and you can see the contrast. You can see the differences in the land. Now, they get the benefit of the rain that's coming now because of the change in the ecosystem there, but they're not doing anything with it. They're not developing the land as it is. Because if you go right on the other side of the Jordan, it's that desolate waste wilderness. Okay. So he tells him to go down there, and it shall be. Now, okay, so how did the Lord talk to? It's one of the major things in the scriptures people like to ask. How did he talk to him? Did he speak to him in an audible voice? Or did he just speak to his heart, or speak to his spirit? What is it that he did? And how did this message get across? But in my mind, I'm believing that he spoke to his heart, that he spoke to his spirit, because that's where I hear the Lord. Now, I've been told by the Lord on several occasions that I needed to do something. And What I did to challenge the Lord to lay my fleece down was to say, Lord, if this is you, if you're telling me that I have to do this thing, then you have to convince my wife. And I'll no sooner get back in the door of the house when she says, we need to talk. and then I know that the Lord has spoken to her heart as well, and we are agreed on these things because we are one flesh. And that's the neat thing about having a godly wife or a godly husband, is that you come together and you're able to, and the Lord will speak to both of you about the same thing at the same time. And so so that's what I believe. I believe that he spoke to the heart, but later he's going to speak in a still small voice, probably audible in the ear, which is not without God. But after what he's going to do in these next couple of verses, I don't see that as being a real big problem, okay? Because he says in verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. What? Wait a minute. You want me to go to this brook, this little wadi somewhere, and you want me to sit there and wait for the birds to come with food? Man, that's a great idea. Because what happened here is that, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. What a good deal this is. But think about it, folks. I mean, if the Lord was to tell you, yeah, I'm going to bring birds by, and they're going to have food in their beak, and they're going to leave it for you so that you'll be, and you're just going to go, really, Lord, is this really you? You know, I mean, but notice, he commanded the ravens. He commanded the ravens, and they did his bidding. Now, this is something that's astonishing to me. He commanded, the ravens obeyed. He commanded Elijah. But we don't really see it as that, do we? We just say, hey, this is what I want you to do. Get thee hence. Go. Go do this. And you see, there was a command that went out, but then there needed to be an obedience from Elijah. He needed to obey what it was that he heard. And it's the same so much with us. When we read the word, when we hear the word, when the word comes to our ears, and we hear it and it gets down into our heart, there's something that we need to do with it. We need to obey it. Whether we understand it or not, or whether we like it or not, we need to obey it. Why? Because he is God, and we're not. He is all-knowing, and we're not. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going on in our future. He knows, sees our past. He knows our present. He knows what's going to happen, and he knows what's good for us. And Elijah had put it in his heart that he was going to trust in the Lord. How about you? Are you going to trust in the Lord today? Are you going to read his word with the idea that I'm reading this to get instruction? Instruct me out of your word, Lord. This is wisdom. This is knowledge. Wisdom is obeying it. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook. So, and with that, he was rewarded. Okay? He was kept alive, first of all, because Ahab was hunting for him. You just don't lay a challenge out there like that, disappear, and then, you know, we're going to see a little later that this is, I guess, kind of a habit. He was just there, and then all of a sudden he was gone. All right? The Lord spoke to him, and he just kind of disappeared. We're going to see Obadiah a little later, and he says he's going to appear to Ahab. Well, you know what? You have a tendency to just vanish. So, you know, but we'll get to that. So some time passed. And it came to pass after a while, verse 7, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, there's that word again, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Well, so now he's probably got it in his head. Okay, I get it. All right. You know, you had birds feed me before, and now you're commanding a widow woman. But you see, the natural man, as we are looking at it, you know, hey, there's no rain. Naturally, there's not going to be any brook flowing because there's nothing going to be feeding the brook. And so it is going to dry up. And as he sees this thing getting lower and lower and lower, what do you think that he's doing? He's probably praying. Lord, what's going on? What is it that you want me to do next? It doesn't specifically say that, but what would you do? Okay, you got me in this place. You got me in this job. All right, let's put it to where we live. You're in a job. You hear through the grapevine the company is closing. Okay? And all of a sudden you start to see your coworkers disappear one by one. This has happened to me, so I kind of know from whence I speak. And then all of a sudden it's just you and the boss later, and you know you're going to lose your job after this week because the company's closing. And you haven't gotten it from the Lord. Well, Lord, what is it that I'm going to do? What do you want me to do? Do you think that I was just sitting around waiting for the Lord to open up the door? No, I was praying earnestly. What, Lord, should I be doing now? And it wasn't until the last week that the Lord showed me what it is that he wanted me to do. But nevertheless, you know, I was not just sitting idly by. I was praying. And so the Lord answered in his good time. And the Lord answered him, says, get thee to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath, this is kind of an interesting thing, because Jesus, in Matthew and Mark, I believe, those two, Jesus goes into this area of Zidon. And he goes between Tyre and Zidon, and there he meets up there with a widow woman. Well, he doesn't say widow, but he says that he meets up with a woman who has a daughter who's demon-possessed. And so I started to put these things together. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute here. Elijah is a prophet. What does a prophet do? He tells forth the word of God, but also he is also being prophetic in the sense of he's mapping out things that are going to happen later. And so Jesus here, he does that very thing. He goes to this very area that he sent, that he had sent Elijah to, and he meets up with the kind of the same circumstance. There's a widow woman and her son. And they're getting ready to die. It's kind of like, getting a little ahead of the story here, but, you know, look at the correlation here. Everything that Jesus did on this earth was foretold. Everything that he did. Everything that Jesus did was foretold before it happened in the Old Testament. Because what did he say? I am here to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Everything that was foretold of me, I have accomplished. So, as we look at the scripture, hopefully we'll see it with a more critical eye, is that how did Jesus fulfill this? How is it that Jesus fulfilled these kings coming to power and rising up? How is it that Jesus fulfilled this whole thing with Ahab? Well, we're going to see as we go through. So we see probably a more blatant earmark with this, with the woman at Zarephath. But, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her. Now, it says the widow woman. Be very careful while you're reading this to read it very slowly. Ingest every word. What is it that it said here? He didn't just say a widow woman, the widow woman. The Lord told him to go, I have commanded a widow woman to take care of you. And he made it known to him what widow woman. Now, I'm sure there was a lot of widow women running around this area. But here, it says the widow woman. The one that he was supposed to meet was there. Puts me in mind another thing that Jesus did. John chapter 4. He met a woman at a well. But the thing was, is that he must needs go through Samaria. There was a date that he had to accomplish with a woman by a well. He must need. There was a specific woman that he was there to meet. Same with Elijah. Elijah got to the gate of the city and he saw the woman that he was supposed to hang with. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, he probably had garb on or whatever. He had the look of a man of God because people kind of recognized that kind of thing. When the woman at the well told Jesus, hey, what are you talking to me for? Jews don't have dealings. Why, you're a Jew. And how did she know he was a Jew? You say, well, how did she know that he was a rabbi? How did he, you know, because if he spoke to her, then he must have been something else. But it must have been something in his dress, something in his garment. we go back to Deuteronomy, we remember that the robes that everybody had to wear used to have that blue fringe around the bottom, remember? It was to show them that they were a part of God's people. And all God's people had that robe with the blue fringe around. The woman that had the issue of blood, when she reached out, what did she do? She touched the hem of his garment, his bloodline, of who he was. When Saul was in the cave of Adullam, David came and he cut off the hem of his garment, cutting off his genealogy, if you will, cutting him out of the picture. And that's what that symbolized. And that's why his heart was grieved, because he had cut off the one that God anointed, the one that he loved. He knew that his line was going to be cut off. It was God's doing, not his, but he was grieved for it nevertheless. You see? And that's what the hem of the garment was. So there was something about Elijah that gave him away that he was a man of God, and he commanded respect. You know, usually guys of that, you know, they were well known and they were respected because they were they carried the word of God. They may not have obeyed the word of God, they may not have followed after him, but they knew who they were, and they garnered respect because of it. In verse 11, he says, "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her." Now, see, she was obedient. She just said, "Okay, you want some water? Okay, I can get that. Fine, you know, I'll go get you some water, and that'll be that." I could, you know, it's kind of like a karma thing. You know, she thought, well, if I do something good, maybe something good will happen to me, kind of a thing. And that's what people think. They use God for that kind of a thing. Well, if I go to church, maybe God will bless me. It doesn't work that way. God's not into that. Because we're going to, He called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now I read this. Interestingly, that's why I believe that she recognized him as a man of God, because of what he said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." You know, not my God, but thy God. You know, I know you serve the true and the living God, but it's your God, not my God. And I hear her saying these words with a cry in her voice, because this is all that she's got left. Okay, I'm willing to get you some water, but now you want some food. I don't have any food. I'm going now to prepare these cakes for my son and I so that we can go and die. Some commentators think that she was going to put poison in it so that they would die and not starve to death. It was, to die of poisoning was more preferable than to watch each other starve to death. So this is what some folks said. I don't know, but I can hear the desperation in her voice, if you will. She, you know, I'm at the end of it. You know, we're going to cook these things and then we're going to die, basically. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." So if you're going to make one poison, you know, put mine aside first. Make mine first, and then, you know, you can make yours if you like, but, you know, just don't put any of that good stuff in mine. Now I'm making that up. He's bringing it out. Are you going to be obedient or not? Even though this is your last, are you going to be obedient? "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Now, this was definitely what you would call a godsend. Hey man, we were out of everything, but you know, now, hey, I've got the word of the man of God that says, hey, the oil and the meal will not fail until he sends rain. Sweetness. Come on down. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, and neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Interesting that it was the Lord's words that he used to speak to the woman. He gave Elijah the words to speak, the words that she needed to hear that came from God himself. And God chooses to use us. He's not limited of using us to get his message across. He chooses to use us, though. But we must be obedient. We need to trust that the Lord is going to give us the word. And what does he do? He gives us the words in a small fellowship that we can encourage one another with. If we can encourage one another with the word of God, we're going to build the confidence to say that, hey, the Lord is going to speak through me to those that he loves. But then when we get outside, we get paralyzed with fear because what am I going to say? Instead of having the confidence to say whatever, whoever we come with, the words that are spoken are going to be the Lord's. They're going to be given me of the Lord. And whatever I say is going to be of the Lord, and they're going to be encouraged. They're going to be touched by the word of God. Just like this widow woman. Hey, do these things. She was touched. The Spirit of God touched her, and she was obedient. She believed the word. Now, if I were to tell you that, don't worry about it. Just reach in your pocket and you know, grab whatever money is in there. Whatever's in it, your money will not be wasted. You know, the Lord is going to replenish those things. So you just keep pulling out all that money, and it's not going to, until it rains again. You see, that's the same kind of words that the natural man would hear. But she heard that the man of God spoke these things, and I believe them. And so she went and made that cake. I'm going to go on faith here. The man of God said that the barrel will not waste and the oil will not fail. All right, I believe it. And this was a test of her faith. And after she did that, they ate for many days. And it went on and on and on. We don't know how long that they stayed together, but I'm going to presume at least a couple of years, because it was after 3 years that Elijah got called back into service. Figure it took a year for the brook to dry up with no rain, and then a couple of years in Zarephath, right? So, I mean, just beating around some numbers, 2 years. Going to that barrel, pulling off the top, and hey, there's stuff still in here. Hey, come on, let's make some more cakes, you know. Put the lid back on, set it on the ship. Oh, dinner time. Wow, man, it's still cool, you know. For a couple of years, that would be kind of like the magic fridge. You know, you open it up, it just magically appears, you know, like at our house. Our kids must think we have a magic fridge because, you know, food just magically appears in there, and I don't know how it gets in there, but, you know, we thank you, Lord. Yes.
No, it's like what you see in the top down.
Prophesying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A good observation. Yes, he does. Magic fridge. Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. More than you bought. More than we brought. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, the test of the faith. When the word of God comes, go and do. Let the Lord prove himself. That's what he wants to do. He wants to prove. He wouldn't give you the word to do something if he didn't want you to be obedient. And faith is not blind, okay? Now, everybody talks about, well, you know, you got this blind faith. It's not blind. It's not blind at all. The Lord tests us. In other words, he gives us tests to go through, and they're very small to begin with. When I talk about exercising faith, let the Lord decide for you what you're going to wear in the morning. Just, Lord, what would honor you today? What do you want me to wear? Now, the Lord's done this on many occasions. He says, this is what I want you to wear. But I didn't ask, Lord. But this is what I want you to wear. I got something in my mind this is what I want you to wear. Okay, I'll do that. And I come to find out it was the proper thing that I should have been wearing. What I was going to wear was maybe too casual for the meeting that I didn't even know about that I was supposed to go to. But the Lord knew. And these are the small, these are just little tiny things, you know. I mean, well, how should I go to work today? Oh, the freeway's getting backed up. Should I get off at this exit or should I just stay on? You know, little things like that. And listen. Listen to what the Lord would tell you. And it'll always be on time. You're not going to have to cross three lanes of traffic. He's going to have you in that place where he wants you to be so that you can be obedient. Just like this woman here. She was brought down to desperation. She was it. I'm going to die. I'm going to make these cakes, and me and my son are going to die. He reached and grabbed her at that time where she was going down. And Elijah was there. The man of God was there. She recognized him. She believed him. She believed the word that he spoke. And God came through. Showed himself strong. And of course, there is always those tests. And verse 17 is like one of those. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now this has a multiplicity of applications. Such as, What have I to do with thee? What did I ever do to you that you would do this to me, O thou man of God? Now, the whole aspect of the world today, there are people who are genuinely, that the Lord sends that are going to be saved, that the Lord wants you to witness to. There are others that by your very presence, you don't even have to say a word. It's a spiritual thing in nature, but they just take an instant dislike unto you. They know. The spiritual realm is aware, just like people today that want to live perversely. People that want to, kill their children using abortion, their rights or whatever. Right? We have the right to be perverse. We have the right to do this and that and the other thing. And the theme that I find common to all is that I don't want you shoving your religion down my throat. We don't need you Bible thumpers here telling us how we're supposed to live. And you can just sit there and not say a word. Okay? And it will be evident. It will be a spiritual battle, and this is exactly what she's talking about here. As of the world. What have we to do with you? I don't believe in your God. Well, if you don't believe, then why does it bother you? You know, seriously. You stop and think about it. If you don't believe, then why are you getting so upset? What's the difference? If I don't believe in what you believe in, it doesn't bother me. But you can't be in the same room and speak civilly. Why? It's not anything to do physically, logically, intellectually. It's a spiritual battle. Understand this. The people of the world they're controlled by a different spirit. The prince in the power of the air. And they know who you are. And they know why you're there. You don't need to speak a word. Your presence there will be enough to start a riot. It's almost like you walk in the room and everybody's eyes are on you. Okay? They know who you are. And they, what have we to do? What do we got to do with you? We don't want your kind around here. We want you eliminated here. We don't want to live by your rules and regulations. We don't want to live by your condemnation, your judgment. Well, this isn't my judgment. This is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever should believe on him should not perish. I don't want you to perish. Do you understand this? Well, I don't believe that I'm going to perish. I believe that this is my best life now and that I'm going to do whatever I want to fulfill the lust of my flesh because that's what I want to do and I don't want you telling me I can't. Pure and simple. Okay. Phase one of that. That's fine. Okay, that's one aspect of it. But another aspect of it is, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? And this has two aspects to it as well. There are a lot of people who mistakenly believe that, hey, because bad things happen, God is punishing me for my sin. not so. Remember Job? Job suffered quite a bit. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost all of his children. He lost everything. He lost his health. Was it because of some sin that he did? No. It wasn't at all. So these kind of things will come from the idea when a catastrophe happens, when floods come and take away your neighborhood, or fires ravage your city, or what have you. Is this some kind of sin, you see? And people will sit there and say, it's God's judgment on those people because they didn't follow after him. Well, nonsense. That's not it at all. These are things that are going to happen naturally. God knew about it. That these things were going to happen. It isn't because of their sin. On the other hand, if the Holy Spirit uses this situation to, hey, we have sin in our lives. There's sin that needs to be dealt with. That's another matter altogether. But to blame the circumstances on the sin, I believe is wrong. Because the Holy Spirit has, and it's his job, to convict us of sin. And if this is what gets our attention, then this is what the Holy Spirit will do to get our attention. This, my friends, is an act of love on God's part. To say there's sin and it needs to be dealt with. What are you going to do with this sin? How are you going to get rid of this sin? How are you going to get rid of this guilt? You've been living with this all of your life. And now it's finally, because of this circumstance, is coming up to the forefront. It's coming up in there, and I don't know what to do. O thou man of God, tell me, what am I going to do? And that's where we come in. We tell them the love and the mercy and the grace of God, for God so loved. And if you would just confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what a merciful and loving God does. He convicts us of sin and then he convinces us of the righteousness. Jesus Christ dying on the cross, he's convinced us that this is the way, and then our sin is removed. As far as the east is from the west, it's removed. It's not there anymore. We don't bear the guilt of it anymore. Does the situation change? No. The houses are still burned. But guess what survived? A new life in Christ. And the Lord would do that. He would destroy a city to save one person. Don't believe me? Mr. Lot. Remember Mr. Lot? Where was he living at? Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was because of that one man's righteousness. The Lord pulled him out of there. Now, when I say pulled, I mean literally. They grabbed him by the arms and drug him out of the city. I can see it. I mean, you see his heels dug in, and these guys are pulling him. He does like a jet ski, you know, trying to. And he's got his whole family, and the wife, even though the wife is hearing the destruction behind her, turns and looks longingly and saying, these are my people. This is where I want to live. And she did not escape the judgment. And it was turned to a pillar of salt. But for one man, one righteous man, he destroyed not only that city, but there were four other cities that was destroyed as well. And there would have been five, except that Lot was so pig-headed he wouldn't listen to direction and he went into Zoar. Zoar was supposed to be destroyed, but Zoar is the last remaining city that survived the judgment of God. Why? Because he was in it. The righteous will not be destroyed with the wicked. You see, that's God's promise. The wrath of God only falls on those who are deserving of wrath. If you're a child of God, there's no wrath can be laid upon you. He does not pour his wrath on his own children. Only on those that reject him. And so we tell people about that. You know, we don't want you to be destroyed, but if you continue on in your way, the Lord is going to destroy you. Okay? For a reason. They just don't want to be warned about those kind of things. You know, they get annoyed when those sirens go off in the evening, waking them up when the tornadoes are coming out. Would you just turn those things off? I'm trying to get a good night's sleep here. Go figure. And She said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And I'm sure if you went through and prayerfully considered that, you would find a few more applications to that as well. But we're going to just continue on. And as he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Now you remember too that all of the goodness that the Lord bestowed on her and her son by feeding her and making sure that they had their daily foods and things like that, she had forgotten in an instant all of the goodness of the Lord because of the tragedy that had happened. And that's what happens to people. And so that's why we need to mourn with those that mourn. Like Job, his three friends came and sat 7 days with him and mourned with him. And then they opened their mouth and really made it worse. But the idea was that we mourn with those that mourn, and we laugh with those that laugh. You know, and we, wherever people are, we seek to comfort them, however they're, you know, whatever they're going through. If we're going through some hard times, then we want people to come alongside and say, hey, the Lord is going to supply. The Lord is going to work his work. What's the Lord going to show you? I don't know, but let's pray. Let's see, Lord, what is it that you're going to show this person through this situation? Is it really a tragedy, or is it masked by something else? And when we get farther along into it, we're going to see that it really wasn't a tragedy at all. That it was actually a sign that the Lord wanted to show himself strong in that person's life and to bring them up. There's always purpose in what the Lord does. And as a preacher had once said, that everything that we go through is preparation for the next thing that we're going to go through. So if you think that this is bad, what you're going through now, don't worry, it gets worse. So hope you're all encouraged with that. But God has got it all under control. But you'll be stronger then than you are now because of what you're going through now. And when you go through that heavier thing, you're going to be even stronger yet for the next thing that's coming on. As long as you remember that there's something else coming that I need to prepare for. And what am I doing here now? How am I preparing for the next thing as I'm going through this thing? You mean there's going to be more? Gosh. Thank you, Lord. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. Now this was of the Lord. The Lord directed him to do this. You've got to remember this. Everything that happens in the scripture is there for a purpose. He lays on this child three times and prays, Lord, let this child's soul come back. What kind of application can we make out of that? Okay, I'll let you work that one out on your own. But know that these were the words of the Lord to Elijah that he was supposed to speak. What am I going to pray? You know, sometimes when I'm doing a funeral or something like that, it's really easy to do if I know that the person that has passed was a believer. It's easier. But what's really hard is when the person that passed is not a believer. And I don't know the people that I'm doing. You know, sometimes I do that. Some people will ask, hey, can you do this funeral or whatever? And I don't even know the people that are sitting in there. And I just pray, Lord, just give me the words to speak. And inevitably, every time that I do this, somebody from the congregation that I didn't know came up and says, right on, man, you gave them the word. You gave them what they needed to hear about salvation. I'm so glad you did that. And I can just say, man, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. Because I had no idea when I walked up there what I was going to say. No idea whatsoever. But the Lord, I know. See, I've been through it to where I can trust the Lord to give me the words to speak. And so, so that builds confidence in me. So I can, okay, yeah, if somebody comes out of the blue, yeah, oh yeah, okay, yeah. You need somebody to do it, I'll do it, no problem. You know, so. But that's the confidence that the Lord has for each and every one of us to do. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Now notice that. See, the idea. The Lord gave Elijah the words to speak. The Elijah spoke the words, and then the Lord responded to what Elijah did. Elijah was faithful to say what the Lord had put into his heart to say. This is the lesson for us. Because Jesus says, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you will be able to tell this mountain, remove and be cast into the sea. Now, I haven't seen any mountains being cast into the sea recently. You know, not since Mount St. Helens. Nevertheless, the idea is if the Lord puts it in your mouth, speak the words, speak the words. Not doubting. See, there's where we get. We may get the urge to say something to somebody, to speak, so that the mountain or the log out of their lives can be removed, but we don't say it because we don't believe that it's from the Lord. We say, well, how are they going to respond to that? That doesn't even make any sense. You know, if it doesn't make any sense, then it's probably from the Lord. Because if you thought it, then it would make perfect sense, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? You see where I'm going with this? As we are filled with the Spirit speaks through us. He gives us the words to speak. So don't be afraid to speak, okay? It's kind of like that whole hiding your light under a bushel thing. You don't speak when the Lord tells you. What kind of a witness is that? You see? So, but the Lord gives you chance after chance, and we'll get it every once in a while. I'm not trying to browbeat you or anything like that, but if you have the urge to say something, say it. Just blurt it on out there, you know? Who are you going to answer to? You answer to the Lord, not to these Yahoos down here. If they respond, great. If they don't, well, it's on them, you know, because... Now remember, the Lord is kind, and the words that we speak will be likewise, okay? It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. We don't need to carry placards to say, you're going to hell if you continue in your ways, okay? Plenty of other folks out there to do that. You don't need to do that. The true test of a believer is the fruit of the Spirit. First is love. Second, joy, peace, long-suffering, and, you know, you can go through Galatians 5:22 and get the rest of those. But this is what you look for. When somebody is carrying a message, what is it? Do you see these fruits? You see these roots in them? If you see them, then you can know that they're from the Lord. But if you're looking at their face and they're just like angry, ready to kill, and they're ready to get into fisticuffs to get their point across, then they're acting like the Lord. And it doesn't matter what their banner is on the bus that brought them, what kind of church they came from, okay? What matters is what's in their hearts, okay? That's from the Lord. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber unto the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now get this, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. The word is truth. And this is what Jesus testified to. Thy word is truth. The word of God can be banked on. When all is said and done, when this world is finally rolled up as a scroll and remembered no more, the only thing that remains will be God's word. And it will be there. And when you want to plead your case, if you've got a case to plead, that is, you can go to the word and say, Lord, it's said in your word. And this is why I did. Okay, case closed. You got it. Because see, we're going to give an account of everything that we've done. Everything, every idle word spoken. Not for judgment, but for rewards. So that if we were obedient to the Spirit's leading, then we're going to be rewarded for that. Because why? Because in our natural state, we wouldn't have done that. And we would have just gone out and sought the pleasures of this world. But if we have died to ourselves. In other words, if we said, no, I'm not going to do what I want to do, I'm going to do what you want to do. The Lord's going to reward us for that. And we might think, well, that's kind of a minuscule thing. The Lord finds that to be precious. In the Word, it says, precious, precious, in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, we think that's a one-time thing. Right? When we die, then the Lord thinks that's precious. every time we say no to the flesh and we say yes to the Spirit, we are dying to ourselves. And that, folks, is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, the God of the universe looks at you making that sacrifice and says, this is precious. This is precious. I'm going to reward that person because they did that thing. And it could have been just, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to do what the Lord wants. I'm going to turn off the TV and I'm going to read the Word. Whatever it is. You know, I mean, I'm just using those for examples. That was from the Lord, too. But, yeah, it's the dying to ourselves. Jesus says, if you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow after me. You see, with your hands nailed to a cross, you can't reach the remote. You see? Now by this I know that thou art a man of God. What about the years that I've been feeding you out of this barrel that never went, you know, the magic barrel? Remember the magic barrel and the oil that never, that didn't convince you? No, that didn't convince at all. It had to be something close to home. It had to be something, you see, this, her son, caused her to dwell upon her past life, her sin. Now, I'm sure that there were conversations going on. I mean, throughout a couple of years in the house, you got to speak sometime, I'm sure. You know, at the dinner table, thank you, Lord, for this food that you provided. Now, that takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? You know, because we didn't have any before, and now it's here. You know, just, yep, it's still there. Yeah, cool. There's the testimony there. But the word that the Lord put into Elijah's mouth to speak to this widow, it finally came to fruition. She was concerned about this sin. You're going to bring the sin to remembrance? You remember that? You see, the Holy Spirit was doing the work as the Word of God went forth. It went and did what it was supposed to do. Convict of sin. Convince of righteousness. My son is alive now. What does that signify? Resurrection. Death, resurrection. Because of this, because of the resurrection of my son, I believe the word in thy mouth is true. What do we believe? The word in our mouth, is it resurrection? Our lives, is it resurrection? That's how people are going to know that the words that you speak are truth, because your life is transformed. It's been changed by the Word of God. You can talk all day about, oh yeah, the Word of God changes your life, but if there's no change that you see in your life, where's the truth? Where's the truth? And amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that these things that we have studied tonight, that we would contemplate, that you would just bring them into our hearts and our minds, and Lord, help us to understand the full application and implication of what these words say. And I pray, Father, that we would not read the words so lightly, but Lord, that we would just consider every word, every phrase, everything that is put here, Father, that we would not just cast aside as non-trivial. Everything in your word has meaning, and detail is your fingerprint. So we thank you, Lord, that we can trace it from Genesis to Revelation, and that it has its place in our hearts and application in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would be transformed for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.